My name's Joe, as Johnny said. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church across our three sites. And if it's great to see you this morning. We're starting, again, as Johnny said, our 3 weeks of Giving Sundays today. So this is an exciting day today. This is a big day, an exciting day. If you're new, you know, if you just feel like you're still a bit new, then I hope you feel really welcome. I hope you feel like this is the kind of place you can get stuck in and stick around in. This is a great day for you to be here. It's a great morning for you to be here. This today is Grace Church in action, isn't it? This is us on mission. We are doing what we're called to do as we have a Giving Sunday. This isn't something we do every week. In fact, we haven't done one of these since June 2015, Giving Day, which was back when we launched Midhurst to kind of get that one going and other things. So it's an exciting thing, and it's not a particularly common thing either. This morning I'm going to be preaching from the Bible, so if you have got a Bible, then get one out. If you haven't got one, then just put your hand in the air and someone can bring one to you. If you haven't got one because you don't own one at all, then you can actually take that home, and that's a gift from us. Feel free to take that. We'd love you to have that. I'm talking about giving this morning. For me personally, let me tell you straight up, that as we come to a giving morning, over the course of these 3 weeks as well, it's totally not normal for me to give my money away. I'm not in the habit of getting wads of cash out and walking around town and finding people to give it to. That's not something I do. What's much more normal for me is to keep my money, or even to spend it on stuff for myself. You know, whether that's mortgage or rent or whatever, or some bills or a gingerbread latte from Costa, or whatever it is that you like to spend your money on. That's much more natural for me. The majority of money I spend on myself, and that comes pretty naturally to me. And the reason for that, I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Is that I like to have money. I like to have stuff. That's my default position. Just like anyone else who isn't crazy, I prefer to be rich than to be poor. That is my default position. And actually, if you know me well at all, then you'll probably know this about me, that I'm actually one of the tightest people you'll ever meet. In fact, I don't think I've ever met anyone who is as tight with their money as I am. You might have been asked the question before, are you a spender or a saver? Well, I think calling someone a saver is just a kind way of saying that they're tight with their money and that they don't like to spend it. Call me a savior. Call me a saver if you want. I'm really just tight. I'm certainly not a savior. I am certainly not a saver either, really. I'm just tight with my money. So this might illustrate it a bit. A couple of weeks ago, I was running out of socks. And normally what I do is I just wait for the Christmas top-up. But all of my socks just had holes in. And so I had to go and buy a pair of socks. And for me, this is a really big deal. Like, I don't buy socks for myself. I had to really force myself to do this. And that's such a mundane thing, isn't it? But maybe it illustrates to you how tight I am. I don't know if anyone else is thinking they're as tight as me. Maybe you've got some volunteers. I'm sure there's some people who think their spouse is as tight as me. It probably works like that. Unfortunately, Liz, my wife, is the greatest victim in my tightness, really. The number one way she knows that I love her, or one of the main ways that she knows that I love her, is when I buy her things, which is a bummer for me, because guess what? I'm rubbish at it. I feel like I'm really pushing the boat out if I buy her a Boost bar or spend $2.99 on some flowers from Lidl. It's poor Liz. So do be praying for her. It's not easy for her. You might be a spender. You might be tight like me. But either way, none of us like giving money away, do we? None of us find that easy, naturally. We all want to be rich. We all want to have more and to be able to do more of whatever it is we like doing, whether that's spending or keeping our money in the bank. And giving money away is totally counterproductive to either one of those things. Our goal is to be rich, isn't it? It's to have more. But here's the question. Here's the question we need to ask about getting rich. Who is rich? When do we get rich? When do we have money? And most of us, if you're anything like me, will answer that question by saying, well, somebody else. Someone who has more than I have. Someone who is wealthier than I am. Not me, but somebody else. Here's some numbers that I'll throw at you for you to think about on how much money people make across the world. 15% make less than £1.50 a day of the world's population. 56%, so that's over half, fall in this category, make between £1.50 and £7.50 a day. 13% make between £7.50 and £15 a day. 9% between £15 and £40. 6% between £40 and £70. And 1% make more than £70 a day. Now, what does this mean? I'm not just trying to suddenly drop a guilt bomb on you. What do we do with this? What does it mean? I'll tell you what it means for me. It means that I'm rich. And that's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it, to say that. We don't like to use that word. But what this means for me is that I am rich. And I suspect that's what it means to many of you too, that actually, when you look at the numbers, you are rich. Now, clearly there is a reason at me saying that we don't all jump off our seats and say, hallelujah, I'm rich. I came to church so discouraged this morning, and now my elder has told me that I'm filthy rich. Praise God. Thank you so much. There's a reason that we don't react like that. And the reason is that however wealthy we are, we don't feel wealthy, do we? We don't feel rich. I think very, very few people feel rich. And this is what I'm talking about. You might be thinking, where is he going with all this? This is where I'm going. Clearly, money can have a lot of power over us. It's very, very easy for our lives to be directed and controlled by money, whether you have it or not. See, money is a lot like sex. It can have power over you whether you have it or not. Let that one sink in a minute. Money, it's the same for power, actually. Power itself can have a lot of power over you whether you have it or not. And you might have lots of it, you might not have much of it, but that doesn't really affect how much power it has over you. And actually, with all of these things, it's often the more we have of it, the more power it has over us. We think, oh, I just need more money, or more sex, or more power, and I'll be liberated from worrying about it. But clearly, it doesn't work like that, does it? It just doesn't seem to work like that. Money clearly has power over me. I don't want to spend money on anything. Christmas is a tricky time for me. I don't want to be parted from my money at all. Money has power and control over me, and I'm sure it's the case for you too, to some degree. Money has power over us. So here's the question then that it kind of leads to. How can we be released and set free from the power that money has over us? If it's not having less of it, and it's not having more of it, then what is it? How can we be free from the power that money has over us? In a moment, I'm going to tell you a story about this group of people who definitely nailed this and totally broke free from the power that money had over them. Because as we have these three gift days over the next three Sundays, we're looking at three different occasions in the Bible when the people of God came together and gathered together and gave of their money as an act of worship. There's this verse in Matthew 2 where it says that the Magi who had come to visit the baby Jesus, they saw the child, it says, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshipped and opened up their treasures. And these three occasions we're looking at are when the people of God came together and did that same thing, where they worshipped and opened up their treasures. And this morning, we're looking at the story of when the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to a local church in the thriving ancient city of Corinth. And the context of the letter is that Paul is asking the Christians in Corinth that he's writing to give a financial gift to some other Christians in another place called Judea, who are poverty-stricken and experiencing heavy persecution. And here's the thing about this story, when Paul's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians are humans like you and I, and so they're not crazy about the idea of giving their money away, because their money had power and control over them. But Paul, he tells the people of Corinth about this other group of people from Macedonia, the Macedonians. So Paul, okay, so he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's asking them to give money to the Judeans, and he's telling them about the Macedonians. We get it? It's kind of, you've got to get your head around that. It says in 2 Corinthians 8. You can turn there if you want, but I will put it up on the screen, so you don't need to necessarily. And just a quick heads up, this is one of the craziest passages in the Bible. It's crazy. It's kind of nuts. But I'll put it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 8 says this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." What he's saying is, check out this amazing story, this amazing testimony. And when someone starts a story like this, let me tell you about the grace of God that has been given to this person. You think, oh, this sounds good. It sounds like a good story. This grace that has been given, I'm assuming, is the kind of grace that I want to receive too. Whatever it looks like, I probably want some of this. That's what it seems like. That's how we think, isn't it? Let's read on. "In the midst of a very severe trial." And then we can think, oh, okay, so it's going to be one of those testimonies where it all starts really bad and then God makes it amazing at the end. You know, what's it going to be? Is it going to be like an amazing, miraculous healing? Or, I don't know, maybe one of those where someone's broken a leg and God fused the bone back together? Or maybe they're really struggling with financial debt and God provided for them miraculously. Maybe, you know, money through the post box. That's a classic, isn't it? Or maybe it's going to be that kind of story. Then it carries on and it says, "Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty." And this is where it gets a bit weird, isn't it? How is that a sentence? You can't write that, can you? How is that "and" in the story? Their overflowing joy and extreme poverty. It doesn't seem to make any sense. I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. So this story then just gets a bit silly here, I think. And we start to wonder, is this story going to have the upward turn that we assumed it would have? What does this all lead to? Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And that's where I lose it with this story, really. What are you on about? Extreme poverty welling up in rich generosity. That is not what extreme poverty wells up in. This is crazy, but evidently for these weird Macedonians, they had been released from the power that money had over them. They didn't have much money. They weren't rich. They were in extreme poverty. And whatever that is, I don't think there's many of us, if any, who are in that at the moment. But they were still not controlled by their money or their lack of money, as it was. Paul goes on, "For I testify," he says, "I can witness to this," says Paul, "that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." Ridiculous. Here's what I do on a good giving day. This is me on a good day. I will look at the amount of money that I think I can give. I can physically, this is how much I could possibly give if I gave everything. And then I think, okay, well, how much of that do I want to give away? What proportion of that am I willing to give? But what they've done is thought, okay, well, how much can I give? How much can we give possibly? And they said, well, let's give all of that. And then they've given more somehow. What is going on? What is going on with these crazy Macedonians? Entirely, it carries on, entirely on their own. No one asked them to do it. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, of the privilege of giving money. I mean, do I need to say anything about that? I'm waiting for the day that as a leader in the church, people are urgently pleading with the privilege to be able to give. And to be honest, actually, if I'm Paul in this story, I'd probably say to the Macedonians, no, you can't give. It's mental. Look at yourselves. You are in extreme poverty and in a severe trial. Is giving the tiny amount of money that you have really the wisest thing that you can do? But they were desperate, and they urgently pleaded for the privilege. And they exceeded our expectations. No kidding. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. I think for me, this is just an obvious factor, really. Jesus said, very simply and yet profoundly, your money is where your heart is. And this is obvious, really. It's undeniable. Whatever you spend your money on is what you love. And so clearly, these nutters were devoted to God. Seriously devoted to God. But also to Paul and the other apostles. This crazy kind of giving is only possible because they are so devoted to God and to the leaders that God has placed over them. It's not the story that you might be expecting when you read that intro. Let me tell you about the grace of God that's been given to the Macedonians. Their lives are really, really hard at the end of the story, just as much as they are at the beginning of the story. But their grace to give is phenomenal. And it has freed them from the power that money can so easily have over us. Let's just read the rest of the passage where Paul continues with his appeal for the Corinthians to give a gift. So we urge Titus to, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Again, not something that people do, becoming poor for the sake of others, giving up richness to become poor for other people. That's our passage for this morning. Clearly then, it is possible to break free from the power that money can have over us. Now, I don't think anyone can claim that the Macedonians were rich. They were in extreme poverty. But certainly, they didn't worry about money. And despite really not having much, and certainly not being rich, like many of us are, they didn't let money have any power over them. And then I suppose the question is, how? How has this happened? How can these people be so crazy, so different? How have they broken free from the power of money? And I think the answer is actually pretty simple, really. And this is your only real take-home for today. This is all there is to remember. And it's what I've called the circle of grace. And if you're anything like me, when you hear the circle of anything, your head goes to a Disney song. But it's what I've called the circle of grace, and I think it's present in this passage. It's super, super simple. There really isn't much to it. This is all we're talking about this morning, and this is what it looks like. It starts by receiving grace. Paul starts telling the Corinthians about how the Macedonians have received a grace from God. And then having received this grace has led them to give grace to the people of Judea, despite their own desperate situation. They gave their money and their grace to the Christians in Judea. And guess what the result of their giving is? They were released from the power that money had over them, and they received more grace. This is the circle of grace. It's all about grace. You could say it like this: when we receive grace, we give grace, and we receive grace. When we receive grace, give grace, and we receive grace. And this is the only way we can be free from the power that money can have over us. It isn't by having more of it. It isn't by having less of it. It is by grace. That's why Paul says, when he's encouraging the Corinthians to give their money, he says, I am not commanding you. This isn't a case of, come on, this is what you have to do. You're Christians, and This is one of the things Christians do. You give your money. So fork up. Come on, give us your money. It's not what he's saying. That certainly doesn't stir me to give. I doubt it stirs you to give either. As we said, it's not natural for me to give my money away. Notice that the circle starts with receiving grace. It doesn't start with giving. We can think that the way to be free from the power that money has over us is to give it away and thereby demonstrate that we aren't controlled by money. Money doesn't control me, and that's why I'm able to give it away. And people do that, and that's what happens when we give, because people have commanded us to give. And it can sometimes lead us to give, but ultimately, it does nothing to free us from the power that money has over us. If I begrudgingly give money away because I feel guilty that I'm rich, because I've looked at some statistics, it actually just makes me more begrudging as I give my money away and more concerned about money. But when we receive grace, we give grace and we do it joyfully. And then we receive grace again. And that's why I've called it giving grace. It's not just giving or giving money. Only when we give grace does it lead to receiving more grace. If we give, you know, duty, if we give guilt, anything else, it leads to less grace and just more power attributed to money rather than less. So if we first need to receive, then we can't kick this cycle into motion ourselves. I can't do it for myself. I can't do it for you. Here's the key to getting the cycle going, and it's what Paul touches on at the end of this passage. Jesus became poor for your sake. It is always Jesus who gets the ball rolling, who gets the cycle started. So what does Paul say about Jesus? Just read it again. For you know, so if you're a Christian, you know this stuff. You know the grace. There is again the thing that kicks it all off and keeps it going of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did it look like? What did he do? That though he was rich, there's no argument there, is there? Jesus, the creator of the ends of the earth, he owns everything and sustains everything. He is rich. Though he was rich, yet, despite his richness, and the fact that actually it's often the people who are most rich who are most controlled by money, isn't it? That people who have the most money have the most power given to money over them. Despite the fact that he was rich, for your sake, so your sake today, yours, Jesus became poor, gave of himself, and he emptied himself of all riches. Why did he do it? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is where it all starts. This is where it all ends. This is what keeps it all in motion. Jesus, in his richness, willingly gave it away and became poor for us. So that we kind of do the opposite. And we, though we are poor in ourselves and have really nothing of ourselves in the ultimate true sense, we who are poor become rich in him. To get the cycle started, Jesus had to become poor and display ultimate grace to me and to you. So there it is. The Macedonians, they were in extreme poverty, but if you asked them the question, who is rich? They would have said, we are rich. We, the Macedonians, are so rich. They did consider themselves rich after all. And it was all because they knew the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the grace that God had given them, when we receive grace, we give grace and we receive grace. And then when we receive grace, we give grace and we receive grace. This is the cycle. So giving is a supernatural thing. It is a spiritual thing as we come to give this morning. I'm not looking to convince you of anything today. Just like Paul wasn't trying to convince the Corinthians of anything, I'm not commanding you anything at all, but I am speaking to you about the grace of Jesus. I'm trying to communicate how that is where it all starts. So I'm praying that the grace that Jesus had to make himself poor for your sake will also be revealed to you. And listen to this. Get this. I am excited about the opportunity to give in this gift day. Do you hear that? How nuts is that? I just said that I'm excited about giving my money away. I'm not lying to you. And I'm totally not saying this to boast in my own ability. I told you, this isn't me. On my own, I struggled to spend $2.99 on some flowers for my wife, even though I know she really appreciates that pathetic little gesture. It's not me, but this is the grace that has been given to me. I'm saying this just to prove that we can only be excited to give money away when we have first received grace. I can't get here on my own. I need the grace of God. And I'm sure, actually, I'm not the only one who's excited this morning about the opportunity to give money. And that can only be possible by the grace of God. When we start and end with the grace of God that was given to the Macedonians and is given to us, who gets the glory in all of this? Who gets the credit for the crazy behavior of the Macedonians in this story? It's God, isn't it? It is God's gift of grace that started this circle of grace and freed them from the power that money had over them. Just as for the Magi who worshipped Jesus and opened their treasures, and just like every other time in history when God's people came together to open up their treasures and to worship in doing that, it is God who gets the glory, because giving is an act of worship. The Macedonians and the Corinthians, they were giving to the poor in Judea, but they were ultimately giving to God as an act of worship. And as we give to the work of Grace Church this morning, we are giving to God. It is an act of worship. So let's talk about what we're giving to over these gift days. In these gift days, we're giving to a whole bunch of things that we're doing as a church to advance the gospel in Chichester, in Bognor Regis, in Midhurst, and in Havant too. So this includes getting our books looking good as we kind of prepare in the new year, going for a building, which is a seriously big moment for us as a church, and we people in the banks who are really concerned about money like for it to be able to see that we have our books good. So it's part of what this giving is for. It includes staffing costs at Grace Church, as our staff has slightly increased over the last year or so. It includes trying to get the costs covered for the first year of our new site, which is soon to launch in Havant, which I am seriously excited about. I live in Havant. I'll be kind of seriously involved there. The number one thing I'm excited about for Havant is the first time we're kind of gathered on a Sunday and someone walks in the door who has connected with God and Grace Church just because we are on their doorstep. I can't wait for that moment to meet that person. And this gift day helps to make that happen. It also includes covering the cost of many of our events that we do, such as the fun day that we'll do in Bognor next May. And I'm excited about that. Yeah, so that would be 2 years since the last one we did, which was just amazing. Praise God for how he has blessed us through that fun day. You guys have seriously led the way for Grace Church in all of that fun day. And it's seriously exciting. These gift days help to make that happen. It also includes all of our other things that we do, you know, alpha courses and such like. It is all to advance the gospel, you see. It's all to make those who are spiritually in extreme poverty and desperately in need know the good news of Jesus and know the riches that he offers them. It's for us to do as Jesus has done, so that we who are spiritually so rich now in what we know and experience about Jesus can give of our riches, so that those who are poor may also become rich and know Jesus for themselves. It is all about making the poor rich. And I'm not just saying that. It really, really is. And also, whenever we as Grace Church receive any money, we always give away a proportion of it to others to serve and to bless them. For a few years now, we have had a connection with the charity Compassion. And right now, there are 181 children who are sponsored through Grace Church. Isn't that amazing? Praise God for what he has done in that way. And also the money that is given regularly to Grace Church. For a number of years now, we have given at least £8,000 a year to support a child survival unit that works in poverty-stricken Philippines. And this is run by a local church for the sake of the local community. It's an amazing work that they're doing to support new mothers and babies. I mean, we're just so blessed in this country, aren't we, with the kind of childcare and the healthcare that we receive. And I think it's such a privilege to be able to provide for mums in the Philippines to bless them as they learn how to be a mum and bring up their babies. I find that a real privilege. And over Easter next year, we're sending a team from Grace Church to go and visit some of these people in the Philippines. And part of what is raised through these gift days will be taken out as a gift to give to those believers in the Philippines through compassion. So we who are rich are giving to the poor in spirit and also to the poor in money, just like, you know, the Macedonians and the Corinthians ultimately did as well. But first, we receive grace. Remember, that's where it starts. And we give grace and we receive grace. It's the circle of grace. This cycle is only stopped when we forget about God. Let's think for a minute about what we would look like as a church if we were really caught up in this circle of grace, when we're constantly receiving grace from God. And by the way, God's grace is unending. It will never run dry. His supplies never run out. And we're receiving this and we're giving grace and then we're receiving grace where we are all free from the power that money can have over us, whether we have much or whether we have little, whether we're spenders or whether we're tight like me. What would this look like for us? What would this do for us? I just think there would be no limit to what God could do with us. We could become a people who are totally and utterly committed to worshipping God with all that we have and who are refusing to jump out of this circle of grace. There would be no limit to what God could do with us. That church in Macedonia, I mean, it must have been a powerful and amazing church to be part of. There's part of me with my money-controlled eyes that looks at it and thinks, man, their lives look hard. They are in a real tricky time. And in the midst of that, they're giving their money away. That does not appeal to me. But when I look at it with my grace-controlled eyes, I think, man, what an opportunity they had. What a church that would have been. It's not an easy time for them to live, but it must have been a wicked church to be part of. What a story. What a testimony they had. I pray that we, as people of the same God, as worshippers of the same God, could be so blessed as them and have a similar testimony. That we would go around telling people about the grace of God that we've received, that has freed us to give and welled up in rich generosity and overflowing joy. This circle of grace that we're so caught up in, that we could reach a point where we're urgently pleading for the opportunity to give, where we could reach a point where we give all that we're able to give and then give even a bit more than that. What a church we could be. Oh, man, I pray and long that we would have that as our testimony as Grace Church. As I kind of come to a close and land it, let me close by focusing on the one who we actually always start with, Jesus Christ. God calls us as Christians to give of our money. You can't get away from that in the Bible and for us to get involved in this cycle. But you know, God never calls us to do something that Jesus hasn't first modeled for us and done perfectly himself. So the New Testament is just full of this. I could give unending examples of this. The Bible doesn't just say to husbands, love your wives. Okay, so I really have to do this, must do this, must love my wife. Come on, I can do this, it's my duty, I've been told I must do it. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ has loved the church and given himself up for her. The Bible doesn't say, love one another. Okay, I do that, love one another, must love other people. I really don't want to some of the time, I really don't know how to, but I must do it, must love people, it's my duty, I've been told to do that as a Christian. But no, Jesus says, love one another, how? As I have loved you. Jesus always models it. So Paul doesn't say to the Corinthians, and God doesn't say to you this morning as we come to this giving day, God isn't saying to you, I am commanding you to give. I'm not saying that. No one's commanding you to give. I'm not saying, come on, you must give. Okay, so I must give. It's one of the rules that Christians have. Christians have a bunch of rules, don't they? And giving is one of them, so I've got to do that. I have to do this. I don't want to, but I have to. No, 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 no. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus always models it. He is always the cause. He is always the motivation and the one who kicks the cycle off. What a wonderful Savior we've got. Not a distant God who's up somewhere giving commands and telling his people what to do, but one who has come down and who has perfectly modeled love and giving in every respect. So we're going to have an opportunity to get caught up in this cycle as we gather together to give as an act of worship. But this doesn't start with giving, does it? What does it beautifully start with? It starts with receiving from Jesus. Now, obviously, many of us have already received this grace to some degree, and we are kind of chomping at the bit for the opportunity to give our money and move on to the next stage of the cycle, as it were. But let's spend a bit more time to sing to God and seek God for more grace as we come to give this morning. And hey, maybe you have received or you will receive a bit more grace this morning, and so you feel led to give a bit more grace. And you can think that over while we sing in a moment. So in a moment I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing together and worship God for the grace that he so richly gives to us. And then in a few moments I'll lead us in the practicalities of giving. If you're new to us this morning, or if you're just visiting, then the same applies to you as it does the rest of us, actually. God wants to give you the gift of his grace this morning. And he wants you to get involved in this circle of grace. And so perhaps you will feel led to give grace in response to receiving it this morning, but that's no one's decision but your own. For all of us this morning, it is all between us and God. So can we all stand together? I'll pray, and then in a moment we'll sing, and then I'll explain how it's all going to go, how it's going to work. As I just say, this is kind of just between you and God. I was praying earlier, and I just felt so reminded by God. God said to you, and he says to me, nothing is dependent on you. If Van could just start playing, why don't you just get before God now and say, when we give it so much between you and God, it's really nothing to do with me. And I just feel God say that to us this morning, nothing is dependent on you. And what he means is, God is going to do what God is going to do in Bognor Regis, whether you get involved or not. Whether you want to jump into this cycle of grace or not. Nothing is dependent on you. God isn't hoping that you'll help him out. Nothing is dependent on you. But man, what an opportunity. What an opportunity to get involved in this circle of grace. I don't want to miss out on that. I hope you don't either. What an opportunity God has given us. What a God that he would get us involved in it. He would use us to bless Bognor and Chichester and Midhurst and Havant. What a God. Let's sing together. Let's enjoy. Let's rejoice. And let's receive grace as we sing together.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall, the King of kings, oh come adore, our God who reigns forevermore. Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glory is now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death denied. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall, the King of kings, oh come adore, our God who reigns forevermore. Hail. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for he has died for me. His praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for he has died for me. His praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity.
Crown him the Lord of love.
Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands of sight that rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives at Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall, the King of kings, oh come adore, our God who reigns forevermore.
Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace that you pour on us so richly. Thank you for this amazing testimony of the Macedonians who received grace and gave grace and received grace. And we thank you so much for sending your son, Father. Jesus, we thank you so much. Even though you were truly rich, you had all you needed, you chose to make yourself poor for our sake. What a beautiful God you are. Not distant, but a close and always giving and giving of grace upon grace upon grace. What an amazing cycle this is that we have the privilege of getting caught up in. I pray we would receive your grace afresh right now, that you would lead us to do as you have done and give grace so that we might receive grace again. Pour your grace on us right now, we pray, and give us an overflowing joy that wells up in rich generosity. Give us grace to free us from the power that money has over us. Just as you gave to the Macedonians, give us grace to give of our money whatever we are going through right now. We love you. We worship you. This is all our worship to you, King Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.